many of you know that Amy and I were looking for a home, and we go and look at a lot of different houses trying to find that right place. And some of them, you have to have some vision to see some of that diamond in the rough. And one of them kind of tickled me last night. We were looking online. I understand multi-purpose rooms. And if this is your house, I apologize. But we were kind of scrolling through the pictures of this one particular home. And there's this beautiful dining room that has a fireplace in it and has this beautiful dining room set. And we were trying to figure out what this thing in the corner was. And we were looking at it, and I blew it up on my iPad. And what I realized was it's a hot tub in the dining room. And I was like, you know, you have to have some vision. Because I'm trying to envision when you would need that. I was like, maybe Thanksgiving, a time where you had like this big meal, and you're like, whoa, I just want to sit in the hot tub and relax after eating all that. I'm not sure. But vision, it's important. I'm not sure what their vision was when they did that, but maybe why it's still for sale. But we it's so important to have this vision. Where are we going? What are we doing? How do we do things? And I found a quote, and it's from Helen Keller. I think it's very important to say it. It says this. It says, the most pathetic person in the world is someone who has sight but no vision. The most pathetic person in the world is someone who has sight and no vision. Most of you may know, but Helen Keller was born deaf and mute and blind. And she went on to learn how to sign and speak and go to college, and she became an ambassador for others who were disabled. And she made a huge impact. She had no sight, but she had vision. I think a person who exemplifies exactly the type of person she's saying who has sight but no vision was a contemporary of hers, a German philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche, who said this, the visionary lies to himself, the liar only lies to others. And how ironic that you have a person who had all reasons to be pessimistic in life, who had all obstacles to overcome, has this positive outlook. See, that's the power of vision. Vision is, I'm going to overcome the obstacles. I'm going to overcome what things stand between me and achieving my goal. The negatives in the world, the Nietzsche's in the world, say you're just fooling yourself. You're never going to be any more than you already are. We're never going to be a bigger church. We're never going to have more impact than we already have. This is all you're going to be. But that's not what we believe. The vision statement of New Hope says this, we will achieve our mission, which is to glorify God, by fulfilling God's purposes for the church as they are summarized in the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, and displayed in the early church. So we start with the Great Commandment. And if you have your Bibles, it's in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and 28. Or if you have your U version, it's also available on the live event. I set that up again this week. You can follow along. Luke chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Really? I mean, I just stop right there. I said nothing to do with it. I just kind of, when I read that, I'm like, it's not somebody I want to go toe-to-toe. It's like an amateur saying, hey, I want to fight Mike Tyson. This is not going to go well. But the man said, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I love how Jesus responds, because he responds with a question. What is written in the law, he replied. The man's quick. He says, love your God, love the Lord God with all of your heart and mind and soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replied, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So we have with us the Great Commandments, which is to love God and to love others. And the reward for that it says is that you will live. Now, this is one of those times when the English language is weak. It's a little shallow. Because the original language for that, to live, is to live abundantly, to live extraordinarily. In other words, to actually exist. Not to just breathe, not to just kind of walk through life, but to live. And we all know what that's like. There are days when we are just alive, and there's other days when we are living. Yesterday, I took Luke out, and we took the metal detector, and we went to the park and walked around, and we dug some holes. We didn't find any. We found a penny. It was all we found after about an hour in the sun. But he was like, "Dad, this is living. This is fun. This is, we're doing stuff. Even though we didn't find anything, we're doing stuff." And I love that childlike approach to life. Because that's the way God is saying is, look, if you will love me with everything that you are and love others the way that you want to be loved, man, life is going to be good. You want to know how you get along with your coworkers? Love them. You want to know how to get along with your spouse? Love them. You want to know how to get along with that person you don't like? Which is sometimes your spouse. You love them. And it starts with loving God with everything you are. And if you love God, what does that entail? And that entails following His commandments, following His teaching, following His example. And out of that love, loving others. In 16 years of marriage, there are days that Amy, I'm sure, has loved me only because God said love others. I'm unlovable sometimes. But we've learned to follow the great commandment. Why? Why does the great commandment start this vision statement? Because we start by doing life one-on-one. We start life with the way that I treat others and the way that I respond to God. Because when I have those relationships, when I have the up and down relationship of me and God connected with my horizontal, with me and others in line and in tune, we're going to get places. If you imagine a train with the rails left and right, your relationship with others and your relationship with God are the rails that you move life forward on. How that you love is going to determine how you can do the next step in this vision. The next step in the vision is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says, "Therefore," this is Jesus speaking, "go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I am always with you to the very end of the age." You see, the great commandment enables us to open doors to do the Great Commission. Because people don't want to hear what you have to say until they know what? That you care about them. Until that they know that you're genuine. Until they know that you're real. I don't want to take financial advice from somebody who's broke. I don't want to take relationship advice from someone who doesn't have relationships. Why would I want to know about eternal security and salvation and life and love from somebody who doesn't display it? We wonder why we don't see more people accepting our testimonies. It's because maybe they've already got our testimony. It's not about always what we say, it's about what we do. And what we do is determined by the great commandment of loving God and loving others. So the Great Commission to go out and make disciples of all nations. See, it's not just about, hey, we want to get people in the door. It's not about that. It's not making sure that all the seats are filled. What it's about is, are the people who are filling those seats growing? Are those people who are coming here finding out how to do life? How to be parents? How to be spouses? How to be good employees? How to be good Christians? Are they learning to grow and mature? Jesus said, go out and make disciples. Not get converts. Not get names on a card or names on a roster or membership list. I know churches that have 200 and 300 and 400 names on their registry, but you go there on Sunday morning, there's about 20 people. What we need are people who are active. What we need is a church that's alive. So a great commission is you go and you fill them, and it says, I am going to go with you always until the ends of the age. He hasn't left us. Sometimes I think as Christians, we're like, well, yeah, it's easy when Jesus is there. Yeah, it's easy when they're all the flames of tongues and the running around and healing and raising people from the dead. Guess what? Let me read this again. For I am with you always to what? The very end of the age. Check the watch. It's not the end of the age. He's still with us. What I love about this is he says, go, I'll be with you. How does that work? I remember when we first had Jalen, we were given a book. We were given a lot of books. But one particular was a cute little book, and it was about how this mom was going to work. And the girl, the baby girl, was staying at home with their grandmother. And the book was that I'm With You Always, was the title of it. And it had this little picture, and in the morning, the mom kissed the little girl, and there was a little heart where the kiss was. And all through the day, it would show pictures of the mom, and she would be at work, and she would open a drawer, and there would be that heart. Or she would look in her pocket, in her purse, and there was that heart. And then the pictures of the little girl was as she went through her day, and as she played, there was the heart. And as she did things, there was the heart. And then at the end of the day, they came together and those hearts merged together again. And I think that that is symbolic of what it is like to say, I am with you always, even though I am not with you. For those of you who have children, especially those who have grown children, you know how that is. It doesn't matter that they live in the other side of the country or two blocks away. And if we, who are very limited and are sinful, can love in that way, how much greater the Heavenly Father can love us and send His love with us. Many people get very scared to say, well, I can't do the Great Commission. I can't go out and make disciples. I'm not a Bible scholar. You don't have to be. That's the good news. If you can follow the first step, which is to love God and love others, you're already on your way. Because if you can show the love of Christ, Christ will empower us to do the rest. You don't have to have all the answers, but you know the one who does have all the answers. That's what the Great Commission's about. Don't worry that you're not studied up, and I don't know what all the other religions are and what all the ins and outs of 2 Nehemiah and Hezekiah and Second Opinions. I don't know all the books of the Bible. It's okay. Find a few that you do know. Learn John 3:16 if that's all you know. But don't just say God loved you. Show that love. And you'll be fulfilling the Great Commission. As we walk out the Great Commission and others come to know Christ, we will then extend what I call the Great Community. The Great Community. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 43. Most of you may be familiar with this passage. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to them the number daily, those who were being saved. Bill Hybels talks about when he was in Bible college that this verse, this passage alone, inspired him. And that is what he has based his entire ministry on, was to try to capture this. And I think that that's a very lofty goal, and I think it's one that should be a foundation, and obviously we have that in our vision statement, and I think that it's great. Because we want to get to this, because, you know, when we have people who have needs, we want to be able to meet those needs. That's what the body of Christ does. That's what family does. But I'm also reminded, because we sometimes can look at that and you're like, I can't do that. If you're going to go work out and you put a picture up of Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, as your goal, that's probably, and you're like, oh, I'm never going to get that, so I might as well not work out. But you could work out and be healthy. I could work out all I want. I'm never going to be 6'4". I'm never going to be Samoan. That's just not going to be me. But I could work out and be healthy, right? The church is the same way. We look at this passage sometimes, and I've heard Christians, and I've echoed it myself, and go, that's impossible. Good for them. There's no way we could do that. You want to know the good news? Neither could they. You read on in chapter 6 of Acts, and there was some problems, because the one set of the visiting Jews and the Hellenistic Jews, that's the ones coming from the other areas, and then the ones who were actual from Israel, Jews, they started having these little debates about who should go first when they have these little breaking bread sessions. And, it's not fair because you've contributed more, so I should get more kind of stuff. And they actually had these debates and discussions, and they had to get together and set some ground rules. And they actually appointed some people to say, okay, you're going to take care of that. We're going to go do some other stuff. And that worked for a while too. But then you get all the way to chapter 15 of Acts, and then they had to have another meeting. Because now they're saying, well, now that we're actually living life, a few years have gone by, this is all communal getting together and sharing everything. It didn't work out after a while. Somebody's got to go to work. We can't sit around and just break bread all the time. That'd be fun. But we have to have life. It goes on. And so they kind of were walking through some of those things. And I say that to encourage you. It may not sound like encouragement, but I say that to encourage you because guess what? It was something that they had to adapt to what their situation was. And obviously it worked because here we are 2,000 years later. And the message of Christ is still being taught. And the Word of God is still being expressed and shared. So we may look around and go, I don't know if I could do that. It's okay. Eventually, in Revelation, we see that it does work. And it only works when finally we get new bodies and a new heaven and a new earth, and we finally just are right there in the presence of God. Then finally we can all get attuned and work it all out. Meanwhile, we're brothers and sisters, and Christ and like brothers and sisters, we don't always get along. We don't always share and break bread together. But if we continue to do what? Live out the great commandment, we will learn how to do the great community. If you look at this next slide, if you think about it in a kind of a circular way, all three of these things go together. They are inseparable. As we walk out our lives in love of the Father and of others. We create opportunities to share the gospel and bring others to Christ. And as we bring others to Christ, we expand the community, the church. And then after we do that, and we get some people in there that sometimes what we call EGR, extra grace required. If you're wondering who that is, probably yourself. We have to then learn to live out that great commandment in the community too. All three of these things are inseparable. All three of these things have to be going at the same time. They are the pistons that drive our church. They are the motor that drives what we do. What's at stake is the eternal destination of men and women of Warwick and Vandenberg County, of Indiana, of this nation, of this world. Folks, we are at war against the tyranny of evil far greater than anything that we've ever faced on this planet. In the physical form, it's in the form of spiritual warfare. That's why we have to be diligent about these three things. That's why when hardships come and things don't work out exactly as we want them to be and we don't quite get along, we have to remember these three things and stay focused so we can overcome those things. No greater time did people exhibit that courage than perhaps the British during the beginning of World War II. Despite the odds and despite the lack of help from others, they stood against a physical tyranny. Winston Churchill had this to say: "We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggling and suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I say, it is to wage war with all of our might, with all of our strength that God can give us. To wage war against a monstrous tyranny. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer it in one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be." Folks, I challenge you today that these words could echo about our own Christian walk. We don't play a game. We don't just perform. The Christian walk is a dangerous peril. That's why you have to have vision. You have to have a goal. You have to have a mechanism on which we were going to accomplish this. What are we going to do? We're going to wage war against evil in this world. We're going to do spiritual battle. That's why it's hard to love each other. Because we're fallen people in a fallen world. That's why it's hard to share the gospel, because the evil one wants to bring fear into our lives. We don't want to share. Afraid someone might think less of us. And then when they do come together as believers like this, sometimes we don't shake hands or reach out to others in the community because they're not like us. And that's not right. We have to love one another with the great commandment. We have to do the great commission and share that love with others. And then when people come into the community, we have to continue to love. For what reason? For victory. And guys, we win much more than just a war about territory or about ideas. We win souls. We win souls for Christ. How important is this vision? I leave you with this next question. If Jesus was willing to die for the vision, are you willing to live for it? Think about that. The vision of the church was so important that Christ was willing to die to take on the punishment of all the sin of the world, to allow for us to be able to sit here today under the umbrella of grace through faith, so that we may share love with one another and share that love with others. If he's willing to die for it, are you willing to live for it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to take the vision of your church, of your community, change lives serious. Help us to realize what it is that we are standing up for when we want to stand up for love and righteousness and goodness. And God, we pray that you would give us the strength to do that. We're weak. We're fallen people. But God, you promised that you would be with us to the end of the age, that you would encourage us, you would empower us, you would enable us. God, today we just pray that you would just move on the hearts of these men and women of this church so that we will be a beacon of love and impact this community like it's never been impacted before. May we always keep this vision ever in front of us so we know exactly why and how we're doing life. May we be willing to live for what you were willing to die for. In your Son's precious name I pray. Amen.